I really stand amazed at the determination, the motivation of the early believers. And that is when you read in the book of Acts about the witness of the early church, there's no doubt about it. They, ladies and gentlemen, kept going no matter what. Even whenever the early, Jewish leaders tried to silence them, they would not stop. And when Peter and John were arrested in Acts chapter number 4, they would not stop. And whenever the apostles were arrested a second time in Acts chapter number 5, an angel broke them out of jail and they went right back to the temple area. They kept on witnessing. They just wouldn't stop for anybody or anything. And there's a good reason why. And that is because they had seen our Lord Jesus after His resurrection. And they knew that He was alive. And if it's true that Jesus has raised from the dead on the third day, then that means that everything that He said is absolutely right and true. It means that He is exactly who He said He is. It means that He did exactly what He said He would do, and He went to the cross. And it confirms everything about the person and work of Christ. And they had the responsibility to tell everybody that Jesus really is who He said He is. He's the Christ, the Messiah. That He died for our sins on the cross, and that He is raised the third day. And then, of course, He ascended back to heaven to the right hand of the throne of God. And as they told everybody about Jesus and what they had knew about Him and what they had experienced, as they did that, they were being exactly what Jesus said that they would be. They were being His witnesses. And that was their business. That is, that's what they did. As a matter of fact, that's their main business. Now, some of them probably had some jobs that they worked, and especially when they got back home after Pentecost was over and the persecution drove them out of Jerusalem, probably went back to their jobs. But ladies and gentlemen, their jobs were not the same as what they were before. And that is, their jobs before was sort of what their life is all about. Their life is all about making a living and prosperity and gaining a little bit and trying to lay a little bit back for their family. But I tell you, after they met the Lord and they became His witnesses, they had a brand new business. And their main purpose in life, whether it be at their job or whether it be in the marketplace, wherever they were, their main purpose in life was always to be His witness. And that business that new business that they have is the same business that's been handed down to us. It is our family business as the people of God. And you and I need to discover what it is that motivated them so it can motivate us. That is, what is it in the early church that really got them going, that sort of was their, what we call, the spark behind the business? That is, what it was that sparked them, that got them going like a spark gets an engine going, what it is that sparked them and got them going and kept them going as the people of God, as they carried out this family business. One of the things that we've discovered already in this series of messages that was sort of the spark behind the business is the commission. That is the commission that our Lord gave to us, and whether it be in Acts 1:8 where He says that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Whether it be in Acts or all four Gospels, in all of those five books, there is the Great Commission verses that you and I looked at in the previous part of this series of messages. And I tell you, just because our Lord said we're to be His witnesses ought to be enough to kind of spark us up just a little bit. And that is just to get us going. It ought to be enough to keep us going as well. Not to be distracted by the world, not to be discouraged by our circumstances, but to keep on going no matter what. Doesn't make any difference what's going on around us or even what's going on in us. We have our orders from heaven, our commission from heaven. This is our mission in life, no matter what else. And so the commission ought to be one of the things that sort of sparks us and gets us going. And then we discover the second thing is this cloud. There's the commission that the Lord gave to us, but there's also this cloud that our Lord placed above us. And we discovered it here in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. You remember this verse. I preached on it a couple services or so now. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," since that's true, then we ought to be motivated to do this, to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is being compared to a race in this verse. And the Bible says that you and I ought to run this race, and we ought to do it with endurance or with patience. In other words, we ought to run and keep on running and not stop. Don't sit down on the sidelines and don't say, well, nobody else is running very fast. I think I'll just slow down as well. Or just say, nobody else is really running, so I think I'll just sit on the sidelines. And well, no, the people of God, you and I need to be in the race no matter what. No matter what anybody else does, and no matter what our circumstances are, what our emotions we're feeling, we ought to just be in the race, and we ought to run with everything that we have, no matter what. Anything that's holding us down, any weight that's holding us down and keeping us from running, we ought to just get rid of it, whatever it is. Anything that's keeping us from being what God wants us to be, we ought to lay it aside. If it's a sin that has set us, has surrounded us or is holding us back, then we ought to just repent, lay it aside, and confess it to God and put it behind us and start running. You say, Pastor, what do? If you sin, well, you confess your sin to God and you lay it down, you put it behind you and go start running again. If you got some weight, some stuff in your life that's been holding you down and distracting you, and all of a sudden God shows you what it is, what do you do with it? Well, you just set it aside. You lay it aside. You get it out of your life as soon as you can in whatever means you can, and then you run with everything you are and be the witness that God wants you to be. And so what would motivate somebody? What would motivate somebody to lay aside the weights and the sin that easily besets us so we can run with endurance a race that is set before us? Well, the Bible says here, it's this cloud of witnesses. That it seems that there is this cloud of witnesses all around us and above us. That ought to motivate us, ought to spark us to want to do everything we can, to run as fast as we can, with as much endurance as we can, and never stop, never give up, and not even slow down. Not anything, let anything slow us down. The Bible tells us here, it's this great cloud of witnesses. Now we know this great cloud of witnesses is being referred to here is dealt with specifically in the previous chapter. I want to remind you again that when verse number 1 of chapter number 12 starts out with the word wherefore, you know that's a connecting word that connects what he's about to say that we just read with what he just got done saying in chapter number 11. In chapter number 11, the writer of Hebrews gives us the great cloud of witnesses. And these are the ones, that is when you, these are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, from the Old Testament that have ran the race. And they ran it with endurance or patience. And they had to lay aside some weights and some sin that beset of them. These are very imperfect people when you start reading about them. As a matter of fact, they've got some scandalous things in their lives. Some of them do. Why, one of them was a harlot. You know that, don't you? Mentioned right here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Some of them doubted God. Some of them were liars. You know that, don't you? And you know about David. And boy, do we know about Samson. If I was making a list of those, ladies and gentlemen, who ran the race, if I was making a list of them, I would not put Samson in the list. And yet God did. And the reason why that God did, ladies and gentlemen, is because this man, even though he was very imperfect, God used him. And God used him mightily to battle against the Philistines. And in the end, ladies and gentlemen, he took out a whole Colosseum of them. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's a great cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament. You and I have been looking at them and the witness they were. That is, throughout the generations, God always had his witness. He always had his people that are testifying to the reality of who God is. Let me just remind you of some of them we've already seen, and then we'll get to the verses we need to get to, just in case you're wondering when I'm going to get done with my introduction. I'll get there eventually. We've seen the witness of Abel's sacrifice in verse 4. We looked at the witness of Enoch's testimony in verse 5. We looked at the witness of Noah's ark in verse 6. The witness of Abraham's obedience in verses 8 through 10. We looked at the witness of Sarah's child in verses 11 and 12. We spent some time looking at the witness of Abraham's sacrifice in verses 17 through 19. We looked at the witness of Moses, beginning in verse number 23, the witness of his parents, the witness of his choice in verse 24, the witness of the Exodus in verse 27, the witness of his Passover in verse 28, the witness of his leadership through the Red Sea in verse number 29. We looked at the witness of Joshua's march when he marched around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. We looked at the witness of Rahab's reception when she received those spies and God saved her from judgment, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 31. We looked, ladies and gentlemen, at the witness of the judges beginning in verse number 32. You remember them, don't you? That is the judges that are named here, and that is with Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, by the way. These are the ones who in the period of the judges, God had his witnesses. We looked at David, the king, in verse number 32 as well. And then there are the witnesses of the prophets that are mentioned, Samuel and also the other prophets as well. And there were two particular prophets you and I spent some time looking at this past Wednesday night, and in the service this morning, we looked at the witness of Elijah's prayers. That is a man of God who prayed, ladies and gentlemen, and when he prayed, the heavens shut up and wouldn't rain. When he prayed, the fire came down from heaven, and when he prayed, a young son got raised from the dead. We looked at the witness in the service this morning at Elisha. That is, after Elijah, you have Elisha, the witness of Elijah's power. What a powerful man of God Elisha was. We were talking at the table after service this morning about Elisha at my house, and I made this comment, I'll make it to you, and that is, I just scratched the surface on this guy. When you keep reading in the book of 2 Kings, there is miracle after miracle after miracle that this man performed. He had the power of God on him, ladies and gentlemen, in a remarkable way. It would be a whole series of messages just to preach on the miracles of Elijah. But we saw that, listen, just like the Bible says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And the reason why that the reason why the son was raised is because a man named Elijah prayed, and because a man named Elisha had the power of God on his life. That is the witness of Elisha's power. So I want to preach to you for a little while about the witness of the saints' endurance. That is, in chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says we ought to run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word patience there is a word that describes endurance. Patience in the Bible is not usually describing just sitting around doing nothing, but it's describing those who are living for God, in this case, running the race, and they are doing it with endurance. They're not going to stop. They're not going to quit. They're not even going to slow down. Now, the reason why that we ought to run our race with endurance is because there's a great crowd of witnesses, saints of God from the Old Testament, who also ran their race. And ladies and gentlemen, they did it with endurance. The endurance of those in the Old Testament is worth our noticing for a few moments this evening. That is, when you begin reading there in verse number 35 and Hebrews chapter number 11, you begin to read about this endurance that they experience. Listen again to verse 35. The Bible says that women received their dead raised to life. There's Elijah and Elisha right there. But notice now he talks about the others. That is just a general statement of the people of God in the Old Testament that he's referring to. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We'll pause right there since that is the end of the chapter. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that in the Old Testament there are the saints of God who ran the race. And that is that they were God's witnesses generation after generation. And many of them, ladies and gentlemen, had much to endure. That is, being God's witness, that is, standing for God in the generations in which they did, in the time periods which they did, required much endurance because many of them suffered greatly. I want you to think with me about the persecution that they had to endure. We read about it right there beginning in verse number 35 when we read what the author of Hebrews writes about their torture in verse number 35. And that is, they were tortured. Now that word torture that is used in verse number 35 when the Bible says others were tortured is a word, ladies and gentlemen, from which we get the English word timpani from. This is a word that is describing a kettle drum in the English. And that is, it's a word that was used to describe, like a kettle drum, ladies and gentlemen, those who are a drum in which the there's a material that's stretched over the top of it that you hit on it so that it makes a sound, a kettle drum. That's the word that is used here when the Bible says that they were tortured, indicating to you and I that it was used to describe those who were stretched over a drum-like instrument and were beaten as a result. Stretched and beaten. They were tortured. There were probably many other ways that God's people were tortured as well. Many ways that they were put through torture. I want you to think about this now. You say, Pastor, I'm going through a pretty rough time. I want to ask you if you've ever been stretched out like a kettle drum and beaten. Now, I got a little whipping once in a while, and I thought I was stretched out pretty tight. Matter of fact, I thought I was getting beaten a few times, but I was just getting a little spanking. A couple of them I remember really well. I won't describe them to you because it might cause me to have some emotional problems up here. No, I'm just kidding you. There's a couple of them I remember well, and here's what I learned, and that is if you get some discipline that you remember really well, you remember to mind better later. And I certainly did. But listen, these folks are being not just disciplined, they are being tortured. And that is, they are being beaten. Living for God is bringing them to the point of torture. Many kinds. Jeremiah was tortured with stocks in Jeremiah chapter number 20. That is, he was stretched out in the stocks and tortured. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the great man of God, the one we like to read about. Listen, we love Jeremiah, don't we? We like to read the book. We like to study the book. We like to look at Jeremiah. This man suffered torture in his generation to stand and to preach and to teach like he did. When you think about those who were tortured, you have to notice the deliverance they turned down in verse 35. The Bible says others were tortured. Now notice the next phrase, not accepting deliverance. The idea seems to be this: they could have been delivered, or they could have been released from the torture they were experiencing, but they turned it down. They wouldn't accept it. And the reason why is because it would mean denying what they knew to be true. That is, if they would deny what they knew to be true, what it is that they were witnessing, what it is they were sharing, if they would deny what it is that they were witnessing or sharing, then they could have avoided the torture. Jeremiah could have, listen, he could have escaped the torture that he endured if he would have just stopped preaching the message that he was preaching. If he had just been quiet and stopped preaching, everybody would have just left him alone. Now, wouldn't that have been tempting? That is, if you were under the gun like he was, being tortured like he was, being persecuted like he was, it might be tempting to just be quiet to avoid the persecution, but this guy turned it down. He wouldn't be quiet. Instead, he would rather be tortured. Hey, the three Hebrew children could have escaped the fiery furnace if they would just bow down to that image. You remember the image that the king set up? If you just bow down to the image, everything will be okay. I mean, what's it going to hurt? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this idol anyway. Just bow down to the image doesn't mean I believe anything in my heart. But they wouldn't even bow. Wouldn't bow down. When they were called, ladies and gentlemen, when they were called before the king and said, listen, if you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, we know they got delivered from the fiery furnace, but they didn't know they was going to get delivered. They thought they'd get burned up in there. If you'll just bow down, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another chance. One more time. Now I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half. Go ahead and bow down. No, he started playing the music. You got to bow down when the music plays. And ladies and gentlemen, they would not bow down. Even under the threat of the king himself, they still would not bow down. I tell you, they would rather suffer torture in the fiery furnace than they would to deny their witness. I'm trying to get you to see a picture that is being drawn here, ladies and gentlemen. That is, these and many others turned down the deliverance that was offered to them, deliverance from torture, because of what they knew and they believed. They would not compromise their witness even for the sake of escaping torture. Are you beginning to see what it is that I'm seeing here? Oh, God's got His witness, doesn't He? There's a whole cloud of them, ladies and gentlemen, that stood and would not back down. You say, why is it that they wouldn't do that? Why wouldn't they just stop? Why did they keep on going? I'll tell you the reason why is because of what they believed. They believed in the resurrection. Look at verse number 35 again. Women received their dead to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Listen now, that they might obtain a better resurrection. One of the great truths that they believed in was the truth of the resurrection. And that is that they knew that one day the Messiah would come. And they knew that one day those who believe would be raised in a better resurrection. A resurrection better than the ones already mentioned in verse 35. You say, what is it? What's so better about the resurrection? Well, in verse 35, in the first part of that verse, we read about women who received their dead raised back to life. And we already know who those are because we looked at Elijah, who raised a boy back to life, didn't he? And we looked at Elisha this morning, who raised a boy back to life as well. That is the woman there in Shunem, the Shunammite woman. Raised him back to life. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have bad news for you on this, and that is that these two boys who were raised back to life, they had to die again. That'd be bad enough to have to die the first time. None of us want to die at all, but they've got to die a second time. Do you know there's a better resurrection? They were raised up with mortal bodies that would die again. But there's a resurrection coming in which the saints of God are going to be raised with immortal bodies that will live forever with the Lord. Therefore, listen, they were willing to suffer torture to the point of death because what they had in the Lord is better than the deliverance offered from the world. Just go ahead and why don't you just deny all this stuff about quit preaching about God. And hey, Jeremiah, we're tired of all this prophesying about this Messiah that is coming. Isaiah, why do you have to talk about that all the time? I mean, can't you just be quiet about it? If you will, then you can live a normal life and you won't be tortured and the devil won't be after you and he won't be attacking you and he's not going to try to take you down and take you out and lay these snares. He's not going to do any of that. Why don't you just quit and give up? The reason why they couldn't is because, ladies and gentlemen, they believe what God has clearly revealed in this better resurrection that is to come. They're not interested in deliverance. Because they're looking forward to a better resurrection. We're trying to figure out what it is that these saints endured. They endured torture, the Bible tells us here. Not only did they endure torture, but they also endured trials. When you think about the persecution they endured, you see not only about the torture in verse 35, but in verse 36 it writes about trials. It says, and others had trials. They had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They not only went through times of torture, but times of trials as well. The Old Testament saints who were living in the Old Testament, being God's witnesses in their generation, experienced many great trials at the hands of their adversaries. They went through terrible times. The Bible describes a little bit of it to us here, and I'm sure there's much more, but those trials include mockings, according to verse number 36. They were mocked. They were made fun of in a cruel kind of way. Now listen, if you and I are mocked in any way, somebody makes fun of us or even says anything negative about us, you and I really get our feelings hurt pretty bad. But I want you to know that these folks were being mocked on a regular basis in the Old Testament. Some of them very cruelly being mocked. And the reason why they're being mocked, ladies and gentlemen, is because of their witness. Because of what it is they're sharing. Because of the truth that they are revealing. You know this already, don't you? But you and I do not live in a world that loves the Word of God. The world does not love the Word of God. Now listen, when the Word that we're preaching is loved by the world, we better question whether or not we're really preaching the Word. As a matter of fact, if that is our goal, if our goal as a church is like many other churches, and that is to have a ministry that the world loves, then, ladies and gentlemen, we are headed down a slippery slope as a church ministry. The world does not love the Word of God. The world needs the Word of God, but the world does not love the Word of God. That's the reason why that these Old Testament saints are being mocked. Not only are they being mocked, but they're being scourged as well. And when the Bible talks about scourging, it's talking about those beatings that they endured. They're being not only mocked and made fun of, but they're being beaten as well. Not only that, but it also mentions the bonds. That is, the idea of bonds in verse number 36 means that they not only were mocked and beaten, but they were also arrested and jailed. They were imprisoned, according to verse number 36. Now, let me give you an example of that. I talked to you about Jeremiah. Ladies and gentlemen, in Jeremiah 37, we see an example of this kind of trial in his life. Jeremiah 37 and verse number 15, listen to what the Bible says. It says, "Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah." That is, the leaders, the princes, those in leadership role, they were angry with Jeremiah and they smote him. They beat him. They put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house, and he said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Brought him up out of the dungeon, said, "You got any word from God?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." "You got any word for me?" "Hey, you've been down there in the dungeon for a little while, and for quite a while now, you've been down there suffering in the dungeon for a while." And he brings him up, said, "You got any word for me now? Maybe you want to say something nice to old king? You know, I've got the one, I'm the one who has the power and the authority to get you out of this mess you're in. Aren't you going to say what I want to hear?" Jeremiah said, "Well, I sure do have a word of God, a word for you from the Lord, and that is you're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. You're going down." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, "What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people that you put me into prison? Hey, why are you so upset with me that you put me into prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Don't put me back in that jail. I'm pleading with you. Don't put me back. I'll die there. And Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily, listen, every day, here's what he gets, a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was spent. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison, beaten, mocked, imprisoned in bonds. Jeremiah. Did you know the prophet Micaiah also suffered like that? In 1 Kings 22, listen to what it says. I'm trying to give you some examples of these cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament that stood and shared the word of God in truth and yet were treated so cruelly. In 1 Kings 22 and verse number 24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaz, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Smacked him on the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day, thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, carry him back into Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son." And here's what I want you to say. "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread, with the bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come in peace." Put him into prison. He beat him. He mocked him. He imprisoned him. These are some of the trials that some of the witnesses of the Old Testament went through. I'm trying to get you to see the persecution that they endured. Jeremiah and Micaiah and the other prophets, they didn't stop prophesying. They didn't stop being the Lord's witness in those days. Even though they were being mocked and scourged, and even though they were arrested and imprisoned, they kept on and they continued on, and they did not stop. You and I are looking at the persecution they endured. We're seeing the torture, and we're seeing the trials, and we're even seeing the termination of their own lives. Look at what the Bible says back in our text now in Hebrews chapter number 11, and look at verse number 37 for just a moment. The Bible says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Some of these Old Testament saints who lived by faith, they not only suffered, but they also died in various ways at the hands of the enemies of God. Some of them were killed with stones. They were stoned to death, according to verse 37. Stoning was a common form of execution among the Jews. It's even commanded in the Old Testament law for certain kinds of sins and certain kinds of crimes. The Israelites not only stoned those who were living in sin, like Achan, that is, remember him in the Old Testament who took that gold and those garments from the city of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down, and when it got found out that he had taken those when God said not to, he and his family were taken down, and they were stoned to death by the command of God. But I want you to know, it's not only, ladies and gentlemen, those who had sinned against God who were stoned to death, but sometimes it was those who stood for God who were stoned to death, and unjustly. That's what the Bible tells us about the prophet Zechariah. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter number 24. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 24 and beginning in verse number 20. 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 20, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and he said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." Here's the man of God standing up and said, "Listen, you've turned away and forsaken God, and God has turned away and forsaken you." And so the Bible says they conspired against him. Listen to this. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court, right there in the house of the Lord, in the courtyard. Zedekiah, stone. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is those who gave up their lives. Zechariah did, here in 2 Chronicles 24. He was stoned. There were also those who, according to verse number 7, were sawn in two with a saw. Tradition tells us, we don't have the scripture to back it up, but tradition tells us that Isaiah, the prophet, the great prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, that great man of God, oh, don't we love to read Isaiah 53 about our suffering Savior? Do you know that great prophet who stood so strong all those years and prophesied all that time? Tradition tells us that Isaiah was placed in a hollow tree trunk and sawed in two. Now, I know some of you have been through some difficult times. I know some of you have been under a little bit of pressure. I know some of you have been not liked by somebody or harassed by somebody. But I doubt if any of you have been put in a hollow tree and sawed in two. There were those who were stoned. There were the stones, there were the saws, and then there's the swords. The Bible says in verse number 37, it also says that there were those who were executed by the sword, killed with the sword. You say, "Pastor, is there any examples of that old Jezebel?" You remember her, don't you? We got a good look at her a little while back in the book of 1 Kings. And listen to what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 4. About Jezebel. Remember the sons of the prophets I was preaching about this morning? That is, Elijah, and Elijah went to these various towns, and like Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, and there are these sons of the prophets, these men that God has called as prophets, and they apparently are learning and being schooled and gathered together. I'll tell you that Jezebel didn't like any of them. As a matter of fact, she was so demon-possessed that she wanted to destroy every man of God that she could destroy. In 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 4, here's what the Bible says, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." This woman was out to destroy them, so much so that Obadiah had to hide some of the prophets. Jezebel is looking for them. She wants to destroy them. The Bible says in verse number 13 of 1 Kings chapter number 18, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord?" She's killing them. He said, "How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." That is Obadiah. Listen, this lady Jezebel is killing them, and he had to hide some of them to keep them alive. They've gone into hiding. In chapter number 19 and verse number 10, of the book of 1 Kings, the Bible says this, "And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, and they've thrown down the altars." And listen to me, "they've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I even only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that in Elijah and Elisha's day, there was a wicked woman named Jezebel who was so demon-possessed that all that she cared about was destroying the prophets of God. She despised them, and ladies and gentlemen, she ordered their execution, and they were killed. Many of them were killed with a sword, the Bible tells us here in this passage. Those who are being witnesses, standing out, it's an evil generation, and there are some men of God that are standing up, ladies and gentlemen, and as they are, many of them, their lives are being terminated with stones and with saws and with swords. I'm just trying to get you to see the persecution that they endured. If you're still with me and haven't dozed off by now, you not only see the torture and the trials and you not only see the termination, but notice the temptation. The Bible says in verse number 37, they were tempted. Hebrews 11, 37, they were tempted. And the idea seems to be that some of them, that is, many of them, were forced to decide between their faith and their future. David was tempted to stop praying because of the threat of the lion's den in Daniel 6. Remember the law that was passed by the king? It was a big political setup. I know it's hard for any of us to believe that there would be anybody so wicked to try to set somebody up. But I'll tell you, Daniel was set up. There were those who despised him and hated him, and they set him up. They passed, had the king pass this law, and that is anybody who prays to anybody except the king is going to be thrown into the lion's den. And now this man is tempted. He's got to make a decision, and that is between his future and his faith. That is, he's going to have to make a decision about if he's going to keep on praying and face the lion's den or quit praying and live a few more years. And we know the decision that he made, don't we? And that is, he made the right one. And that is, he's not going to quit for anybody. This man Daniel made a decision in his life, and that is, he's not going to let these political rivals choose the will of God for his life. Now, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that you shouldn't either. That is, we should not allow anyone to determine what the will of God is for our life and for our church and for our families. And that is, you ought to get alone with God and let God speak to you and work in you, and you ought to obey what God has told you to do, what He's called you to do, and what His purpose for you to do. And Daniel, why don't you go ahead and be a witness? Throw that window open and let everybody see that you're praying. Turn your face towards Jerusalem as an exile and pray for Jerusalem and pray for your people and pray for the restoration of your nation. And ladies and gentlemen, he did unashamedly. And he prayed. Some of them were tempted in such a way. I'm trying to get you to see the persecution that these men of God endured. Not only do you see the persecution they endured, but let's look at the poverty they endured. The Bible describes it to us here in Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse number 37. After it says they were stoned and they were sawn asunder and they were tempted, were slain with the sword, the Bible says they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. In verse number 37, did you know that because of their witness, that many of these Old Testament saints not only had to endure persecution, but they had to endure a life of poverty. A life of poverty driven by rejection and persecution. Their poverty is highlighted when you read about what they were, how they were dressed. The Bible says they wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, a crude form of clothing only worn by those who are living in poverty. Listen to me now. They weren't wearing sweat clothes. They weren't wearing suits. Sheepskins and goatskins. That's all they had. The hide from the animals were their garments. Be like driving down the road. Frank and I tease about it. Driving down the road and you see a deer laying alongside the road. Say, well, somebody ought to get that deer. They can make some clothes out of that. I know that sounds gross, and it really is. These folks are living in such poverty that that's their clothing. Sheepskins and goatskins. They were enduring persecution. They were enduring poverty. Notice the problems they endured. Verse number 37 goes on. It says that they were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. In other words, when the Bible says they were destitute, it means they didn't have any resources. That's why they're going around in sheepskins and goatskin. They don't have any resources. They have nothing. Nothing. The reason why they have nothing is because they're being God's witness in their generation. And it brought deprivation to them without any resources. Not only were they destitute, but when you look at their problems, you'll find out they were afflicted. The idea of affliction means they were going through all kinds of problems. It's a general kind of word that means that there's all kinds of problems in their life. And the source of those problems seems to be the fact that they are living for God, and as a result of that, they're destitute, and along with destitution comes all kinds of afflictions as well. And then the Bible says they were tormented. The idea seems to be that they were tormented by their adversaries, they were tormented by disease, they were tormented by hunger. Their lives were full of torment. That is, they were living in such poverty that the problems that resulted from that poverty means they had lack of food, they had lack of medical attention, and they were tormented by all the problems, diseases, hunger, and adversaries that were making fun of them and mocking them all around them. Trying to get you to see the problems they were enduring. See, this is a real negative, dark picture, isn't it? Man, I like the picture on Mount Carmel, don't you? Elijah praying, the fire of God came down. He gets alone with this boy and prays, and he raises him from the dead. I love those stories, but ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that while there are the mountain peak stories about the saints of God in the Old Testament, many of them lived in deep, dark valleys where they were persecuted, where they lived in poverty, where they faced all these problems. And then notice the places that they endured in verse number 38. The Bible says they wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Some of these Old Testament saints, they wandered. Now, the reason why they wandered is because they're trying to escape their persecutors. Those who are trying to persecute them, they're driven from their homes. They're driven from their livelihood. They're fleeing to locations where they could escape. That is, where they could find some kind of refuge from the persecutors that are hunting them down. Some of them went to the deserts. That is, deserted areas, places where nobody else lived. They went to the deserted areas where they could hide. Isn't that what our dear friend Elijah did? Remember what he did in 1 Kings chapter number 19? Let me just remind you what he did. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. That is, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, Elijah, if you're not dead by tomorrow at this time, and she said, then the gods aren't true. You are going to be dead. She sent him the message. When he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba that belongs to Judah, left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, a deserted area. And he came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Elijah, think about it now. This great man of God who called fire down, prayed fire down from heaven, is now sitting alone in a deserted area under a juniper tree, asking God, would you please take me home? Listen to what he said. He said, it's enough now, Lord. I've had all I can take. And it's enough. He said, Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. Sitting in a deserted area, ladies and gentlemen, asking God to end it all. The great prophet of God. Now listen, the Lord had to come down in angelic form and touch him. He, first of all, gave him something to eat, gave him a good rest, and gave him something to eat and strengthened him, and he got better. But I just want you to see the dark valleys that the people of God go through. You see the deserts? They also fled to the mountains as well. Elijah not only fled to the desert, but he also fled to the mountain. The Bible says in verse number 8 that after the angel of the Lord came and touched him and told him to get up and fed him real good, the Bible says he arose in verse number 8, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He went, ladies and gentlemen, from the desert to the mountain. And he also went to the dens and the caves. Chapter 19 and verse number 9 of 1 Kings says, and he came thither unto a cave. That is, in Mount Horeb, he found a cave, and he lodged there in the cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him there in the cave. He said, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah's hiding. Ladies and gentlemen, he's hiding in a cave. Elijah is. He was down there in that deserted area praying that God would take him. Then God strengthened him. He went up into a mountain, found a cave, and hid himself in that cave. You know what he's there for, don't you? He's trying to escape old Jezebel. She's out to destroy him. And he's trying to avoid her. He's trying to get away from those that she has sent out to find him and end his life. I'm trying to get you to see not only the persecution that these Old Testament saints endured, but the writer of Hebrews tells us about the poverty that they endured. He writes about the problems that they endured. He writes about these places like the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves that they had to endure. Listen to me. Their endurance stands out to us. It stands out to us. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that their endurance stands out as a witness, ladies and gentlemen. Their endurance is a witness. You say, I don't understand how their endurance can be a witness. Here's how it's a witness, and that is that God is worth suffering all of this for. There's a God in heaven who's worth suffering all of this for. What a witness. That's how important God is. That's how valuable He is. That's how wonderful His Word is. That's how important His truth is. That these folks would be willing to sacrifice and endure all of this just to be able to share the truth of the Word of God and not compromise it. Did you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 about their great worth? Their great worth. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 38. I love this. In parentheses, and listen to me now, this parenthesis is worth noting. The Bible says there, of whom the world was not worthy. Talking about all these saints that endured so much, that went through such dark times, that went through such deep valleys. You can use your imagination and think about all the things they must have been thinking about as they went through all of this, and that is, God, why are you letting me go through all of this, and why is this happening in my life? And God, why is it that I have to go through this? Am I not worth more than that? And now we find the verdict is in. And the Bible says that, the world was not even worthy that these individuals should be walking this planet. That's how valuable they are. God's witnesses that endured and suffered so much, ladies and gentlemen, are worth even more than those who persecuted them. The world is not even worthy. The world that persecuted them was not even worthy for them to walk among them. Well, that's true of God's witnesses. Throughout every generation, they might have been living in poverty. They might have been dressed in goat skins, ladies and gentlemen. They might have smelt bad, looked bad. They might have been out hiding in caves and under juniper trees and praying that God would take them. But the world was not even worthy that they should even walk this planet. I want you to see the worth, their great worth. And you'll notice in verse number 39, their good report. The Bible says, in these all, having obtained a good report, the Bible tells us here, that is, the report card is in. Don't you remember those days? Report card day. Some of you been goofing around all year long. And you think mom and dad ain't gonna find out? It'll be all right. I'll do some extra credit. Everything will be fine. And then report card day comes out. Now, I don't know how it is today, but I know how it was when I was growing up. That report card had to be signed by mom and dad. Don't you hate that? I mean, you had to take it home, and you had to let them sign it. Now, somebody said, why didn't you just sign it yourself? You don't know my mom and dad, or you wouldn't have even said that. You wouldn't have thought that. You'd take that report card home, and listen now, that's whenever the truth came out. Amen. And I want you to know about these saints of God that I've been trying to describe to you. Man, life was hard for them, and it was a struggle. Now, some of them died poverty-stricken and persecuted. But the report card's in, and they got a good report. They've got a good report. Those who hunted them down, those who persecuted them, but those great witnesses that endured, here they are, right here in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, a good report card. You say, how'd they endure all that? I mean, how'd they get through it? Listen, we have a hard time getting through somebody looking cross-eyed at us. We want to quit on God whenever somebody just says, no, you can't do that. Somebody just disagrees with us and we're ready to throw in the towel and say, well, I just got to quit. You and I live, ladies and gentlemen, in our country, in our churches today, we live in anemic churches that are as weak as they can be. The first sign of persecution in this country, and you'll see what I mean. So how'd they keep going? I mean, how did they endure all this persecution and all this poverty they went through, ladies and gentlemen, all these problems and all these places where they had to flee to? How did they get through it all? I'll tell you how it is. It's because of the promises they believed. Look at verse 39. The Bible says, all these, having obtained a good report, here's how they obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, they had a promise. They didn't receive the promise yet, but they had one. The foundation, ladies and gentlemen, the foundation of their witness was a promise of God. They believed God's promises that they did not see fulfilled in their lifetimes. Now listen, the promises began in the Garden of Eden with the promise of a seed. And that is in the Garden of Eden when God was announcing the curses, He promised that there's going to be the seed of the woman that was going to come and destroy the stomp the head of the serpent. It's a prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, about that seed that was to come, the Christ that would be born of a woman. There's the promise of a seed. Did you know there's a promise of a son? Well, the Bible says in Genesis 12 that when Abraham was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that God would show him, He promised him, ladies and gentlemen, that he would become a great nation in the land that God would show him. He'd become a great nation and that his descendants, that is, he would have a son or a descendant that would bless all the nations. It was the promise of the Son of God. There's the promise of a seed, Genesis 3. There's the promise of a son in Genesis 12. Did you know there's the promise of a sovereign king in 2 Samuel 7? God met with David and said, David, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and here it is. That is, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And the house that I'm going to build you is going to be with a son who's going to sit on your throne. Oh, he's not just talking about Solomon. You have a son that's going to sit on your throne that's going to reign forever and ever and ever. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that son of David who's going to sit on the throne and reign forever is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the promise of a Savior who will come. Yeah. Well, that's what Isaiah was prophesying about. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. Hey, this promise was pictured in the Old Testament law, in all the sacrifices that were being offered. It's a promise that was proclaimed in the Psalms, like Psalm 22. It's a promise, ladies and gentlemen, that was prophesied by the prophets, like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 53. As a matter of fact, Peter comments about it in his letter, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. He says, of which salvation, this salvation that we have in Christ, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace. They prophesied about the grace that should come to you. They were looking forward to the wonderful grace, the salvation that you and I would receive, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Did you know that Peter said that the prophets who had the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of them were looking forward with anticipation to the time that would come when the Messiah would come and would suffer and enter into His glory. They were. They had all these promises. Now listen, they didn't see them fulfilled, but they believed them. They shared them. They were witnesses of them. And they wouldn't stop witnessing, even if it meant they had to endure persecution and poverty, problems and all these places. They had these promises. And they believed them. They wouldn't stop. Not only were there the promises they believed, but there's the perfection that they expected. Look at verse 40 and I'm done. Hebrews 11, verse 40. That's the end of the chapter. So you know I got to get done here in a minute. Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Listen, the promise that they were looking forward to has been provided. Not in their lifetime. The provision of the promised Savior came in the generation of these first century believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. They received the promise that the Old Testament saints suffered for, that they looked forward to and suffered for. What these first century believers have experienced as new covenant believers has brought perfection or completion to the faith that the Old Testament saints suffered so much for. If the promises finally come. Their faith, ladies and gentlemen, was not in vain, not at all. What they suffered was not in vain. The fulfillment has come to everything that they were looking forward to and believing and anticipating and were suffering for. Listen, what these first century believers received in the new covenant is described as a better thing. Verse 40, a better than what the old covenant saints suffered so much for. Listen, what they suffered so much for, we have something even better than that. You say, what do you mean? Well, we have a better sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We've got a better covenant. We've got a better, listen, we've got a better country to look forward to, a city whose builder is maker and God. We've got a better resurrection to look forward to. Listen, in the book of Hebrews, better, better, better. Everything that we have in Christ is so much better than what they had. So let me ask you this question, and I'm almost at the end. If this cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament were willing to suffer so much, endure so much, for less, how could we not be a witness if what we have is so much better? How could I be quiet? How could I? If Elijah is going to endure all that he endured, how could I not? If Isaiah is willing to be sawn in two, how could I not speak up? If Daniel's willing to go to a lion's den, how could I quit just because somebody looks a little cross-eyed at me? If the three Hebrew children are willing to go to the fiery furnace, how can I not be willing to go through a little fire? And you go through a little fire. If Samson, after being defeated by the enemy, his name's right there in Hebrews 11. You read about it in verse 32. If Samson, ladies and gentlemen, the one who destroyed his own testimony, allowed Delilah to cut his hair, got his eyes poked out, is grinding grain for the enemy, ladies and gentlemen. If Samson is willing to back up and grab a hold of two pillars and pray, God, give him strength and pull the house down, how could we not get back up and grab a hold and give it everything we have? That is our family business, isn't it? We've got a cloud of witnesses that ought to spark us up and get us going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. We need your help, and we know we do, and we know we can't do anything of any eternal value without the Spirit of God moving. So I pray, God, that you'd speak loudly, that you would work powerfully. I pray, God, you'd correct everything that needs to be corrected. I pray, God, you help us get everything surrendered that needs to be surrendered. God, I pray, Father, for those who are listening online, that you'd speak to those hearts loudly and clearly. God, that you'd move among us, for those that are lost, that they might be saved tonight. But I pray that we, as your saints, God, we'd get surrendered and yielded and abandoned to you. Everything. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray.